you so much for being here. We appreciate it. We are going to start our service by singing number 515, Since I Have Been Redeemed. It is certainly our opening hymn that reminds us that we indeed have a song to sing, that we have a Christ, a Savior, that satisfies, and that His will is our highest prize. Verse number 3 says, I have a witness and that dispels doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. That is indeed the comfort, that is indeed the prayer that we have, a promise that we can declare. So please stand as we sing together number 515, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall live eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. If you're redeemed, say amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for another day. Lord, we thank You for bringing us into the house of the Lord, Lord. Lord, we thank You that we can come to a church where Your word is preached. Lord, we thank You for all You do in our lives. Father, we know we're all sinners, yet that we were sinners, You loved us so much to send Your Son to die on a cross for us, to shed His blood for our sins. Father, today, that if someone's here that does not have You as their Savior in their heart, that today might be the day that they're saved. Let today be their new beginning that they have in their new life, Lord. Lord, just allow them to walk out of here knowing that they're going to spend eternity with You. Lord, the devil would hold them in their seat today, and maybe online somewhere someone needs a Savior. Now let the devil talk you out of receiving Jesus as their Savior. It's a free gift from God, and there's nothing to do to pay for it. It's already been paid for in full. Lord, I ask You to be with Pastor Reuben as he brings us Your word today, Lord. Lord, I just ask You to open our ears, and Lord, I ask You to calm Pastor Reuben as he gets a little excited when he preaches. Just tug on his coattails and allow him to slow down, and we have nowhere to go today, Lord. We're here for him. Lord, be with us now as we turn and greet one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and wave.
Thank you. Please remain standing as we continue to worship the Lord by singing, You Are My All in All. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being with us today. We praise the Lord for the privilege it is to come together, keeping our distance and certainly allowing us to enjoy fellowship from afar, but yet being close. And so we thank you for being here. Our welcome back schedule continues with services at 8:30 this morning and 10:30 this morning as well that we're streaming. So those of you watching online, welcome and thank you for being with us. We praise the Lord for the opportunity that we have to connect and being able to worship in liberty that we're able to enjoy. If you are here for the very first time, we actually have had visitors come. We invite you to stop by the guest service on the way out and just share your information with us. Let us know who invited you and how we can pray for you. We would love to meet you and be a blessing to you. If you're sitting at the service or you're watching online and somebody that you know needs to be watching or listening, feel free to go ahead and send them the link. Share the service, whether it's on Facebook, on YouTube, on our church website. It will be a blessing. And certainly as we'll be looking today in continuation of our Gospel of John series on why even Christian people need to get saved. And so if the Lord put somebody in your heart, feel free to share that service and link it and allow us to be a blessing there as well. We do beg you to, as the screen has shared, to connect with us and let us know how we can pray for you. Wednesday nights have been a blessing, praying for one another and encouraging one another in the Lord. And so that continues this week for the Bible study. Pastor and the family will be back, and so we pray for their safety as they return. But on Wednesday nights, our Kids for Christ continue. And so that has been a blessing to the kids that are able to come, and that's from nursery through the fifth grade that we've had for the last few weeks. And then the youth department from sixth grade through the 12th grade. Brother Simeon and Brother Turner have been meeting with them, allowing them to have a time of fellowship, allowing them to be challenged from the Word of God. And so we look forward to that opportunity. And then online, if you're not able to be with us, Mrs. Smith has been putting out our videos specifically designed for our younger children. And so those are Sunday school lessons that are available. And you don't know adults, you may be learning something from it as well. So look for that on YouTube. It is a resource that we're making available to all. And if you think of someone that it could be a blessing, feel free to share that out and be a blessing to them. We do ask for you to continue praying for our building. We are making progress, not only in the giving, but also in the projects next door. I know that this is the rainy season, and so we, at least in my house, Joey always gives me a hard time about my grass growing, And I said, well, that is God's responsibility. And so when he sends the rain, my grass grows. When he doesn't, then they don't grow. But I know I find it a joy when the rains come. However, it's not so joyful for the work being done next door. So every time you see the rains come, please pray for Brother Joey and the projects ongoing for the parking lot. We're making progress, and we just praise the Lord for that opportunity. Then at the end of the month, men, if you haven't marked your calendars yet, the Amen to Ministry will have a breakfast. I know we haven't been able to meet in a long time, but Brother Ben Branch is leading that ministry. And it's always a great time of fellowship, of encouragement, especially if you have a family member, a co-worker that may not necessarily come to a Sunday morning service, but at least will come and be encouraged from godly fellowship and the Word of God. And so we invite you to do that. And then for those school families, remember that the first day of school is around the corner. By faith, August 12th will be our first day. Pray for us as we will be having our first day of school, and we look forward for the year that the Lord has in store for all of us. Our next hymn, number 344, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. It's a song that we chose to really prepare our hearts for the message today. And so if you can please stand as we sing together, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Verse 1 talks about that it is the grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. A grace that pardons and cleanses within. Oh, what a grace that is greater than all of our sins. Declare it, believe it, receive it as we sing together, number 344. Lord bless you.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace it will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, my mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's a flowing, a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Thank you so much. as the men prepare to take the offering, we just want to share a couple of prayer requests that had been shared for this morning. And that is, certainly we have several families that are traveling, either coming home or leaving on vacation, and particularly the Hunters, as they are returning home this week. Also be in prayer for the Smiths, Brother Jeff and Miss Kim and the kids. Brother Jeff lost his uncle last week, and they'll be traveling to Chicago to minister to the family there. And so pray for them as they will be driving with two little ones. And so if we don't see them for a few days, we know. No, I'm just kidding. But pray for them, and it'll be an exciting time as they get to travel together, but also obviously for a sad occasion. Also be in prayer for Miss Judy as she continues her cancer treatment. She was here this morning, but under a lot of pain. And we just got a text right before the service from Miss Lisette Cologne. She's just begging for the church to be in prayer for her and for her health, as well as for Lillard Sexton, who's dealing with uncontrolled pressure at this moment. And then lastly, Brother Scott Patterson did go home to be with the Lord earlier this week, as we had shared. The viewing service is this afternoon in South Carolina. So be in prayer later on today for Miss Roxanna and Miss Abby and Philip, as they're having the services for their burial at Fort Jackson tomorrow at noon. So be in prayer for the family as they go through that. Right now, we are planning on a memorial service. It will be probably in a couple of weeks. And so as soon as those details are finalized, we will definitely be able to communicate that with the church family. But I know that their Sunday school class is already involved and trying to be a blessing to them. But we do cover your prayers in that regards. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace with boldness, but yet with thanksgiving. Father, being grateful for the fact that we are called to put all our cares upon you. And Father, I just ask that you would intervene mightily into our service today. You would fill me with your Spirit. But Father, allow us to have receiving hearts and minds. Father, that if there be someone watching online, that they would be able to receive your gift of eternal life through the preaching of your word. Father, we bring before you the prayer requests that were mentioned from Miss Lisette and Miss Judy's health, as well as Lillard's. Father, protect and intervene mightily. Lord, we also ask for your traveling mercies upon so many of our church families that are traveling right now, that have been traveling. Father, I just pray for Pastor Hunter and the family. Thank you so much for their blessing to us as a church. But Lord, as they return home, may you guard them and guide them and protect them as they end their vacation time, as they return home. Lord, I also ask for the Smiths, Father, that you just put a hedge of protection as they leave. Father, that they would be able to minister to their family and honor the memory of their uncle in such a powerful way. Lord, I also ask for Brother Scott and the family as they are gathered together with regards to this burial service in the viewing this afternoon and tomorrow. Lord, comfort Abby and Philip and Roxanna, his sisters and his parents. Father, that your perfect will be glorified through their lives. Father, that they would be comforted knowing that he is no longer in pain, but in your presence. And Father, may we be able to gather again and remember his legacy, remember the joys and the laughter, and Father, his heart of service in the mission field in so many areas and so many ways. Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon this service now. We pray for your blessing and your faithfulness of God's people in the areas of giving and tithing. And Lord, may it all be done for your honor and your glory. We love and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Brother Jeff and Brother Juan. Thank you for your gift of music and being able to share with us that number. I know whom I have believed, and that is such an introduction to our theme for this series in the Gospel of John. So if you can please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 5. We continue, as we've been studying together now for weeks, the theme of the book, that ye may have life. And so this gospel is quite a condensed and concise testimony of the work of Christ while he was here on earth. And I cannot begin without thanking the Lord for the privilege it is to open God's word together, certainly for this church family and for the leadership of our pastor in these last 15 years of leading this church and just seeing the word of God being open and shared and lives being touched. If you're visiting with us, please come back again for Pastor Hunter and the series, as we will continue that next week. But we get to open God's word together this morning. From an introduction perspective, I just want to review real quickly what the Gospel of John presents to us. For me personally, if there is one book of the Bible that I was only allowed to have, this would be it. I believe that the Gospel of John can, in the first chapter, summarize the entire Old Testament from Genesis and creation to the beginning of the work of Christ and his ministry here on earth. And it's a tremendous book that, in our American culture, I was just talking to somebody in between the service, we like to begin at the beginning, right? We like to start reading the book on page number one. I remember when I first came to my senior year of high school here in the States, and I went to senior English, and the very first literature book that they assigned was A Tale of Two Cities by, I think, Dickens, right? How many people have read that book? All right, that's a perfect example of a book that for two-thirds was boring as all get out. But at the end, it got good, right? And so I'm not calling the Word of God boring. I'm just saying get to the good part, right? So I love to get to the bottom line. Give me the bottom line. The Gospel of John is just that. You can relate the verse 1 of the Gospel to the very beginning of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God. And so we see the culmination of not having to begin at the very beginning and understand why Jesus had to come, why Jesus is who he said he is, and why Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so it was indeed written by John the Apostle, not the John the Baptist. And so there's a difference there. It was probably written from the city of Ephesus later on in the century. It was the last gospel to be written. And so it really summarizes and highlights seven particular miracles that Jesus did so that we may believe, and by believing have life today. And so if you had to break down the book, chapter 1 is a summary. Chapters 2 through 12 is a highlight of 3.5 years of ministry. Starting in chapter 2, the very last words that Mary ever says is to the servants, saying, whatever he says, do it. And nowhere else does she is ever recorded again in the New Testament. Then Jesus' first miracle happens at the wedding in Cana there. And then for 3.5 years until the resurrection of Lazarus, that's what we have in the Gospel of John. Then in chapters 13 through 18, 19, we see the last week of Christ before being crucified. And if you can think about the Old Testament, one of the things that the lamb that was going to be sacrificed at Passover, that lamb, that perfect lamb who Jesus represents, had to be observed for 7 days. We get the same analogy, the same perspective in that last week of his life. And then chapters 19, 20, 21 highlight his death, burial, but praise the Lord, his resurrection. And so if you are witnessing to somebody, if you are literally planting the seed or watering the seed of the Gospel of John is a tremendous tool to simply have anyone, regardless of their background, be able to read it and allow the Word of God to really bring that conviction to present Jesus as he presented himself. And so I would encourage you to receive that in that way. Because of that, I have truly learned to love this gospel in the last few years. I've read it several times, and every time I read it, there's something new. The chapters are kind of lengthy. However, they're broken up in such a order that every one represents something different, with very few connecting aspects. So that's part of the reason why I love it. But personally, I've learned to love God's word. I know that when I was saved, when I was before I was a teenager, and then when I started going to an English Christian school in high school, they challenged me, start reading God's word in English at least 10 verses a day. And I figure, why not, right? Well, 10 verses, when you have to read them three times to understand, that's a whole chapter, right? But little by little, it's incredible what can take place in the life of anyone, for that matter, especially living in the days that we're living with such heightened anxiety for what's to come. Every time we turn around and we make a plan, well, it's always subject to change, right? But praise the Lord that because of his word, we know where we're going, and so we don't have to be anxious for nothing. It does remind me of a story that I read recently of a Christian attorney, and the story goes like this. After this attorney spent time in the Word meditating on several scriptures, he decided to cancel the debt of all of his clients who had owed him money for more than 6 months. He drafted a letter explaining his decision in his biblical basis and sent the letters via certified mail to 17 past due accounts. Now, you know what happens with certified mail, especially coming from a lawyer. But here's what took place. One by one, the letters began to return to his office. Eventually, 16 out of the 17 letters came back unopened. A few people had moved, but the most common reason was that his clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that he was suing them for their debt. Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? I mean, we come to his word and we feel so intimidated by it, or we're like, oh, let's do something else, or avoid it. But yet, in it contain the words of life. And this is God's love letter for us. We ought not to neglect it, but we ought to make it part of our daily routine. In just taking a look at the series itself, you know, that when Pastor started, he started at the very back of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31, that ye might believe, and that believing that we would have life. And so as Pastor Nick preached last week and explored this text of chapter 5, we also understand that this takes account about a year and a half before Jesus went to the cross. So the first four chapters deal with the very beginning of his ministry. And now the rest of the book is focused towards the end of what is to come. And so in this text, we start to see a shift. And just to recap what we covered last week, Pastor Nick covered the thought of the hope to be made whole by this man, this individual that for 38 years laid by the pool of Bethesda hoping to be healed. He had put his hope in the wrong place instead of the water of life that is Jesus. He had put his hope in religion, yet someone always came ahead of him and no one could help him. Until Jesus met him that day and he was able to receive the true and living hope that only can be found in Christ himself. And so as we looked at that theme last week, the first 9 verses of this chapter, that is really the introduction, very briefly, of the rest of the discourse that takes place in this chapter. Now, yes, the chapter has 47 verses. We're not going to cover them all. Pastor will finish that off, but we're just going to highlight verses 10 through 25, so that we can understand the theme and certainly why this call. But from a personal perspective, the first 9 verses for me have been very key in my walk with the Lord. Why? In verse 6, as Nick covered last week, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not get involved in this man's life without permission. And that is the power of God. That even though Christ died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, no limitations, he still cannot get involved until we allow him to. And that is a gift of love. Yes, he can force us and he can make us, but yet he chooses to allow us to receive or reject. And that's the same aspect with salvation. But then in the next verse, in verse number 7, when Jesus asked him if he would like to make whole, the impotent man basically says, "Sir, I have no man." And I don't know you, but for me, that phrase has really been impactful in my walk with the Lord in the last 10, 12 years. Why? Because when you realize that cry, that represents so many people around us. If you're saved today and the Lord is in your heart and you know that if you were to die, where are you going to spend eternity? Then this is the cry that is for you. This is the cry of an individual, of a coworker, or a neighbor, or a family member that may know that looking at creation, according to what the Bible tells us, that the firmament declares his handiwork, so there is a God. But then the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that there's a conscience in our heart that declares that there is a place for God Almighty. But how do we go from here to meet him? That's where you and I come in as believers in Christ. So I don't know how your week has been, but the fact is that I have to beg the question and ask, have you answered that call? I know it's a very simple statement of his cry of, "I have no man or woman," but that is for you and I, believer, that we are called to stand in that gap. That's why today's message is so crucial, in the sense that time and time again, I am finding myself in the middle of a conversation regarding belief in Christianity. And in that dialogue, from a macro level perspective, yes, Christianity is interwoven into the fabric of this nation. It was written in its history, even though it wants to be disputed. The influence of those Baptist preachers to the founding fathers was tremendous. It's one of the reasons why we do enjoy Christian liberties up to this point. And you can say that America is a Christian nation. However, within that realm of Christianity, there's a lot of denominations. And when I'm talking about Christianity, I'm putting a lot of people in that group, which is what Jesus is trying to focus on. You see, from a macro level, if one is a Muslim, then they believe in Allah and its prophets. If one is a Hindu, then they believe in their deities and whatever other world religion we're talking about. But Christians, the moment they recognize Christ as a central point, that becomes, that individual, that home becomes a Christian home. And that's been the fabric of our nation. But in that, that's why it is easy for a young person to grow up in a Christian home, go to Christian school, go to Christian college, be surrounded with Christian friends, and learn how to be a good Christian, and yet not have Christ in their hearts. I'm meeting Christians today that, because they were born into these kind of homes, they do consider themselves Christians, but yet there is no fruit. And when these times are coming and their foundations are being rocked, they start to shift. I've met people that, when I've asked them about their testimony, they refer to a prayer that their mom or dad said that they prayed a long time ago, or they reference a religious experience from a camp or a healing that they experienced. And because of that, they're saying, well, that's why, but yet there is no fruit in their lives. That's why the key verse in our text today, if you can jump ahead to number 24, read with me as I read aloud. The Bible says that, "Verily, verily, Jesus declares, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the promise that we have. And that life is a present life. And I have to be transparent with you. It took me a long time to understand this. Why? I had the privilege of coming to Christian college in the buckle of the Bible Belt in South Carolina. There are more churches in South Carolina than Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts combined, I think, right? And so everybody around me was a Christian. I would go out what we would call extension, and that would be like street witnessing and passing out tracts. And I couldn't find anybody who has never heard of the gospel. It was hard. And yet where I grew up, they've never heard of it. So it was easier. But yet I found myself in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and then the Lord takes us to Michigan for a couple years. Again, kind of a similar scenario. And then we come to Fort Myers for a couple years, and again, good Midwestern people, the language, the vibe. Everybody was good Christian people, whether they had the Lord in their heart or not. They were just a good American, you know what I'm saying? And then we get transferred to South Florida, an hour and a half. Everybody warned me, you know, watch out. But the fact of the matter is, I was concerned. I was fearful. I was fearful for how is my environment going to affect my walk? And I remember having conversations with the Lord about how are we going to raise kids in this kind of an environment? And yet, the longer I've lived here, the longer my understanding, or the deeper my understanding has become of the darker the night, the brighter the light. And I don't take for granted of the fact that God has called us right here to South Florida to make a difference, to have an impact, that I don't fall into the human psychology that my environment dictates my actions, because the Word of God says the contrary. That it is the Word of God in my heart, that out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks. That is where I ought to be. And I remember Brother Bill Neely Sr. On a mission trip sharing this thought that there is no better place to be, regardless of the environment, if that place is outside of God's perfect will. And so God has called us here for a purpose and for a reason. And God has called us here to have an impact and to make a difference. And so as Jesus is having this conversation after healing this man, we come to the culmination that we just read in verse 24 as our key verse. But it really, he begins to shift his attention. And John literally spends 9 verses covering the healing of a man that was phenomenal, fantastic. And yet the rest of the chapter focusing on what Jesus has to say. And Jesus at this point begins to shift his attention from people coming to him, which is what we saw in John chapter 4, John chapter 3, John chapter 2, to him going to organized religion and its leadership. And so starting in verse 10, we see where the persecution begins of this religious establishment. So read along with me if you may in verse 10 of chapter 5. The Bible tells us that the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, again, this man that for 38 years couldn't do much, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now you got to think about this with people in their robes, you know, with their tassels, you know, looking mighty fine, but with a tone of indignation. Recognizing that this man for 38 years might have sought their help and they couldn't do anything. That for 38 years something has just taken place and their religion was ineffective and powerless to help this impotent man. Verse 9 that we read last week tells us, and immediately when Jesus healed him, the man was made whole. Not that it was a process. No, immediately. You cannot go over that adjective. It is imperative that we understand that what could not have happened for 38 years took that long to cure. That's the power that Jesus has. See, additionally, the Lord did not ask the man to break the Sabbath, but to defy traditional religious rules. And that's the difference. But we can see this happening, that, hey, something miraculous just took place. And the box checkers were saying, okay, that's not kosher. That shouldn't be. But understand this, Jesus has the authority that is greater than all of them. And so when we're looking at this context and we continue to read what takes place, this is what the impotent man answered in verse 11. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that healed was not wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. As we learned that last week, that there was a lot of people around this pool of Bethesda. And when you look up the distance in between the temple and the pool of Bethesda, one can say, for the aspect of understanding, the temple was perhaps here, and the pool of Bethesda was at least where the storage building is, or a little bit further. And that was the distance in between the two. So this is taking place at the pool. But in verse 14, look what the Bible says. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the where? In the temple. Now the scene had changed, and now they're in the temple. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And this is indeed the difference between religion, or religious experience, and salvation. That just because you've received a gift of God of healing in some aspect, or you have experienced a religious exercise, that is not the same as receiving Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. See, in verse 14, Jesus is giving and providing for him forgiveness of sin, and warns the man. We don't know his name. And in verse 15, the man, trying to protect himself, he says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16 then explains, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Boo-hoo, right? I mean, this man was sick for 38 years, and yet the accountant was taking a tally. Well, that shouldn't have been done. Where were they for 38 years? I mean, think about this poor man. The only thing he owned besides the clothes on his back was probably that mat. And Jesus basically is telling him, take it away. Go. You don't need to stand by the pool anymore. And this is where the attack on Jesus began, that did not end for another 18 months when he went to the cross. See, so we see the persecution, first of all. But then second of all, we see that Jesus goes right at them and is able to communicate the next thing, which is he and the Father are one. Now, first of all, in verse 16, understand this, that when we read, and therefore the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done this on the Sabbath, I don't know you, but I get this question a lot. How come you Christians worship on Sunday? How come you don't observe the Saturday anymore? How come you don't observe this or that or the other? And the real reason is because Jesus is our Sabbath. If you're taking notes, write down, if you may, Matthew 12. We're going to go there real quick, but Matthew 12, Colossians 2, 16, as well as Hebrew 4. But I get this question, and I remember asking in regards to Pastor, how do you answer this question? And he took me to Matthew 12. And if I could go there for just a few seconds. In Matthew 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus, starting in verse 5, he is speaking and he is declaring the following. Or have ye not read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. And here's a key verse. For the Son of Man, or Christ, is Lord, or Jehovah, even on the Sabbath day. So in other words, Jesus is our Sabbath. God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest, but not for it to become a God of its own. Because the Jewish people were measuring their holiness based on how they observed it. And they came up with all these rules and regulations, right? But that didn't affect the heart. The New Testament directs us to give God the very first, and that's why we worship on Sunday, as the New Testament local church did all the way back in the book of Acts. So there is a difference that when Christ fulfilled the law and the veil was torn, he, like Matthew declares, is our Sabbath. And as you remember, Matthew is a very Jewish gospel, declaring the fact of how Jesus fulfilled all of the law. So as we come back to John chapter 5, we have to understand that the persecution of the religious establishment was set in place. But then as Jesus makes this declaration of being equal with God, look if you may in verse 17, that Jesus answered them and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And look at what happens in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath day, that was the first problem, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Two strikes. For 18 months they persecute based on this. But yet, as we understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus is above religion, since he is equal with God. And if you're taking notes and you want to read another passage on the equality of Christ and God, go to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul declares, hey, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation so he can come die on a cross. That's why we as believers can say that Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's why we can say that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. Not 50-50, but 100% of each. That's why in verse 14, he could tell the man, hey, sin no more, because he himself is God, the only one able to do that. The New Testament instills in us that, hey, no man can say thy sins are forgiven except God himself, and that is Jesus, period. No one else. And so when we receive that forgiveness of sin through Jesus, again, not the church, not religion, we can be made whole. See, Jesus is God in the flesh, put on humanity with all of its limitations. And so as we understand that, that's the only way that we can receive his gift of eternal life. As we continue reading in verse 19, the Bible says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them," that is to the Jews, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son cannot do anything of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also does the Son likewise." In other words, Christ, being 100% God, yet being 100% human, submitted to the will of the Father. And he did not heal the man without the man's permission, but the Father's involvement. And that relationship is so explained as you read further in the Gospels. If you remember, the night before the crucifixion, he was praying for hours, sweating blood because of the pressure and the intensity of the moments ahead. In his humanity, Jesus made it clear, he's just like you and I. He did not want to go to the cross. I mean, who in their right mind wants to go through that suffering for people that he doesn't even know as a human? But yet he loved us so much that he said at the end, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." That's how we understand his humanity, that he was willing to do it out of love for you and me. So as we continue reading in verses 20 through 22, the Bible tells us that for the Father loveth the Son. And that word love, I have it circled in my Bible. Why? Because it represents that phileo, that personal love and affection he has for you and me. It's not just a, hey, I love ice cream. No, no, no. It is an intimate love. So when we continue and we read that he showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel or admire. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Father. So when I come across this text and come to this point, it begs to ask the question of who would you say that Jesus is? So think about that. You read the fact that Jesus had the power to heal this man immediately. You read that Jesus is equal with God. And you read that him and the Father are one. Who in your heart, in your mind, can you say that Jesus is? Think about that. Just this week, it happened. And I had a chance to ask someone this question. And I asked him permission, can I ask you, if I may, who would you say Jesus is? And I have to be transparent with you. I was not expecting the answer that I got. Because they answered it right on the money. He is the Son of God, the only way to heaven. Now, this was the very first time I've ever met this person. The very first time I've ever seen this person. And so my preconceived notions did not lead me to believe that they were going to answer it in such a way. But yet, that is the only way to answer the question. That Jesus is the Son of God, God himself, the only way for eternal life. Unfortunately, so many times Christians have prayed a prayer or have a religious experience and put on Jesus as an insurance policy. Let me just ask Jesus, or let me repeat this prayer, and maybe if all else fails, I'm guaranteed. But that is not who Jesus wants to be. He wants to be our all in all. He wants to be the source of our life. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. He claimed and is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He's a teacher and a master. He's a prophet, but yet he's a king. He is the one with authority to forgive that only God can. So anytime religion says, oh, Jesus was a created being, or Jesus was a good man, or Jesus was a good prophet, and does not recognize Christ as God himself, then that is a pit, that is a life in the pit of hell, unfortunately. And we have friends and we have family and we very carefully try to bridge that gap, but you and I are that one to stand there and be able to help in that process. Because so many, even though they may call themselves Christians, don't put him as king of their life. And so, as we understand, that's what we can come to the third point in the conclusion, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ himself. No other way. And regardless of how many people watch someone or follow a preacher or another preacher, if there's anything added to the fact that it's Jesus and Jesus alone, then we're on the wrong path. Look with me, if you may, at verse 23. The Bible says that all man should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son and honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. That's where false religion comes from. And so when we understand that perspective and receive that, that's why we can really encompass the thought of why do so many young people that grow up in Christian homes, by the time they are in high school or college, they're no longer walking with the Lord. What is it that they were learning to do or being conformed to do versus what the Bible calls us to be, transformed by the renewing of our hearts and minds through the Word of God, Romans 12, 2. There's a huge difference in between. And I know that that as adults, as parents, we're struggling with this, but yet the fact is that Jesus is the only way when we receive him. Why? He is the culmination of what God intends for his creation. And instead of us trying to reach him, he came down to reach us if we would simply receive. You see, Peter declared in Acts 4:12, that neither is salvation in any other but on Christ, whereby we must be saved. That's the only way to heaven. And if you think back, and if you could, just go back a couple pages to John chapter 3 or scroll back on your device. If you remember that conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, who, by the way, was one in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the top religious leaders in Jerusalem. Remember, he came to Jesus at night, and immediately Jesus tells his religious man, you need to be born again. Not once, but twice. And as he's conversing with Nicodemus, he comes to a very special part of the gospel, which is found in chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible tells us that Jesus declared that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? For in verse 16, he declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's an option that God is giving us to love or reject. You see, because when I choose to love Christ, to love God through Jesus Christ, it's not in my will or my intention to sin. Psalm 119:11 reminds us that, hey, I have hid God's word in my heart so that I may not sin against him. You see, if I have love for Jesus in my heart, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, which, by the way, is not only a New Testament concept, it's all the way back to the beginning in the book of Leviticus. You see, if I love Jesus, I'm going to honor my parents. If I love Jesus, I'm going to be the right spouse to my wife. If I love Jesus, I'm going to be the right kind of parent to my kids. If I love Jesus, I'm going to be the right kind of citizen, regardless of the laws that are on the books. If I love Jesus, I'm even going to be the right kind of an employee, regardless of the boss that I may have. Why? When we are converted, truly converted from being separated from God because of our sin, we are brought into eternal life through the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. It's simple, yet it costs him so much. You see, when we read verse 24 and we say, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus declares this for the second time, verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Understand that this death goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That death is that separation from a holy, holy, holy God. That's why Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we are spiritually dead and separated from a holy God because of our sins. But when we hear the word, we understand the word, and we accept him for what and who he is, we are able to receive his gift of eternal life. And that's the gospel message. You see, Christ, as prophesied, came to give us life. And here's the difference. Unlike the way I was thinking that was for the future, for those streets of gold, right? And that big mansion he's preparing for us. No, that life is for right now. At the end of verse 24, it says, death unto life. That's right now. Verse 25, read along if you may. He again says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is today, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Present tense. It's not a future life, which that's eternity, a very long time. But it's a time we have between now and the moment he calls us home. It is a difference that regardless of my environment, when we are in the center of his perfect will, that we are where we ought to be. Salvation is like that analogy of receiving the title deed to a gold mine. When we get saved, when that miracle salvation happens, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are part of the family of God. The Bible tells us we're adopted, and nothing or no one can pluck us from his hand, not even sin itself. And so we receive this title deed to this gold mine, and on paper, we're rich, right? Right now, I guess they're going to be announcing the richest person or the richest woman in the world. And it's all on paper. Until they start selling the stock, that's it. So a believer, in the same way, we're rich on paper. We're rich on the Word of God. All the promises are here. But are we digging them out and applying them to our lives so that we can live now the life that God has intended us for? Not to please ourselves like some preach, but to be of honor and glory to the Lord. For the Lord to use you as a vessel for His kingdom. That's when He calls us to enjoy those benefits. And that's why it's so important to be in His Word every day. Whether it's a little bit, with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, however much you can afford, but you honestly cannot afford not to be in it. And so, as we understand it, and we think about what James wrote in his book, that, hey, by faith we show our works, right? And that is the byproduct of our faith, that we serve Him, we, out of enjoyment, on this side of eternity, not just on the other side. That yes, we're going to be glorifying the Lord, we're going to give Him praise, but understand this, God does not operate on the same time schedule that you operate. He is not a I, He was not a was, He is not a will be, He is an is. In other words, He is the great I am. He is the great I am from the time He took the children of Israel out of Egypt to this very day and unto eternity. So He is not constrained by the same time that we are. So God wants you to thrive today into eternity. That's His goal. That is His plan for us. But are we willing to be submitted to that? I would ask this question. Perhaps you're here or you're watching online, and perhaps you sense the convicting of the Holy Spirit in your heart that indeed you need a Savior. That perhaps you cannot answer the question of who indeed Jesus is. Or maybe if, heaven forbid, that you were to die today, that you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven. Well, today can be not a religious experience, but the day that Christ comes into your life. Perhaps, believer, in your relationship or walk with the Lord, you've suffered a separation because of unconfessed sin. You've allowed the stress of this life currently to just overwhelm you, and you've put that burden on you. Well, he doesn't want you to stay in that. He wants you to confess that. Remember that salvation is only found through Jesus Christ. And that yoke is for Him to bear, not for you to carry. See, don't count, Christian, on some sort of religious experience. Whether young or old or somewhere in between. Don't count on a religious experience, but count on Him for eternal life. He has a purpose and a plan. He has a goal for us. He wants us to experience what He reiterates. If you could look at verse 34, the same chapter in chapter 5, the Bible tells us that, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. That's His goal. That's His desire. It is the will of God for no one to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. And yet, we as believers need to live with that reality. That as we're going about our business, that we're going about our days, we never know when the Lord's going to bring someone into our lives to have an impact for eternity. It could be a simple conversation, which, by the way, they're never scheduled. But you have to be ready. And it could be a conversation that stems from our conversation today or something else from this very gospel. But I encourage you, be ready, for the Lord is going to use you for mighty things. I pray that as we study His Word, as we hide His Word in our heart, that we understand that today is the day for a change. That if we're battling the anxiety of the day, that we can be reminded of His promises in His Word. That if we are battling the devices of the moment, that we need, that's why we need to be hiding His Word in our heart. So that we can overcome, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love and for Your goodness to us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that we can trust and rely upon it. Thank you, O Lord, that through it we can have the words of life. And Lord, whether it is your will to use us or not, I just praise you for allowing us the privilege to carry your precious gospel in such broken vessels to be used for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, I ask you to move in our midst, not only in an individual basis right here in our auditorium, but even online, Lord. That, Father, that we would be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give you honor and glory for everything that you're doing in our midst. Father, I pray and I thank you that it is not your will for us to sit idle as believers. And Father, if there is an individual here today that has grown up in a Christian home, in a Christian school, and around Christianity, but today is out of communion with you, or even worse, has not established a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and a change would come. Lord, I just ask that you would use us for your glory. Father, that you would use us for your glory, for your kingdom. And Father, that in all things that you would be magnified through the testimony of Christ in our hearts. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We'll continue our time of invitation by singing together number 480, Only Trust Him. Today is the day that we've been granted to be forgiven. So, Brother Rod, come as you lead us. Number 480, Only Trust Him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Before we sing the last stanza of that invitation song, I just press in my heart to just allow the believer that if there's someone in your heart right now that you're praying for, that you're working with, give it to the Lord in this moment. That you be reminded that regardless of the persecution, regardless of the contradiction of who Jesus truly is and what the world is painting Him to be, that we do possess the Word of Life. Not religion, but a hope in a relationship that brings eternal life. Believer, if for some reason you are out of communion, don't let the hour pass by. Confess and restore that walk with the Lord. There is no better day than today to get things right. Let's go ahead and have that last stanza, please.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rod. Thank you, everyone, for being here. We're going to finish our service with number 501, Now I Belong to Jesus. That is our prayer, that you belong to Christ. And if you don't, some of us will be around the front. Let us know how we can take a Bible and help you. Or if you're watching online, text us, call us. Let us know how we can be a blessing. Lord bless you.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.